Oh, Lord, our God, we, your people, have assembled ourselves in this place on this Lord's Day, thanking you for your abundant love. Thank you, Lord, for creating us in your image, that we might share your likeness. But, Lord, we admit to you that we often fail and contaminate ourselves with sin. But, Lord, because of your love, your mercy, your grace, you've seen fit to send forth your Son, the Holy Son of God, Jesus Christ, to redeem us and to take us out of our sins and to place us into his righteousness. Lord Jesus, thank you for your faithful obedience unto the Father, and thank you that you've done all things to please him. And thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to claim us as your sons and daughters by your grace. Lord, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit to us again today. We ask you, Lord, to hear our praises and prayers, to bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, we pray today that we would be conformed into your image. We ask, Lord, that you, by the work of your Spirit, would cause us to have Christ as the center of our life and the center of our existence. Work in us now, Lord. Mold us and make us to your glory. And we pray these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we begin a new series of sermons entitled Our Identity in Christ. Before we actually get into the sermon this morning, I want to thank everyone for the opportunity to go away on several weeks for a vacation. And we had the pleasure of going all the way up into Alaska, and it was a wonderful trip. And if you've never been, you have to go. Forget this whole bucket list thing. Just get on a plane and go, all right? It's wonderful, and thank you again for the opportunity. Many people, especially adolescents and teenagers and young adults, experience what's known as an identity crisis. Expert tells us that identity crisis is when a person experiences a period of uncertainty and confusion about who they are and what defines them. Now, during these periods of uncertainty, the most notorious cases of identity theft occurs. Now, not the type of identity theft that robs your bank account or ruins your credit report, but the type of identity theft that robs you of your position in Christ and ruins your Christian testimony. Remember that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Amen? Now, many in the world today will tell you to discover who you are requires that you search your inner self. But I submit to you that this type of psychological navel gazing will only cause you to develop a worldly identity. Instead of searching your inner self, one must search the Word of God to discover who they really are. And that just makes sense. If I want to discover the intimate qualities and characteristics of a certain automobile, then I should talk to the automobile manufacturer, the one who made that car, or at least I should read the manual about that car. If I want to discover the intimate qualities and characteristics of who I am, then I should go to the manufacturer, the one who made me, God. And I want to challenge you this morning to come to the point where you're not going to allow others to shape who you are. You're not going to allow others to shape your identity. I want to challenge you to come to the point where God shapes who you are, that you come to the point where you want God to shape your identity. You see, we must see ourselves as God sees us. He is the one who has made us into his image. He is the one whose eyes saw us in our unformed substance. He is the one who knit us together in mother's womb. And he is the one who knows the number of hairs on our head. We must understand that God's perspective must become our passion. We must understand that it's God's appraisal that it must become our affection, what we desire most in our life. And we need to stop exchanging the truth about ourselves for a lie. Now, this series will focus on two verses found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 through 31. Hear now the word of God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, in 8 sermons, we will exegetically dissect this verse to discover the truth that only by God's doing are we in Christ. And this in Christ reality, well, it becomes for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In these 8 sermons, I hope to stress upon you that being in Christ is central to who we are, central to how we think, and central in how we live and behave. That being in Christ, well, this is the core of our identity. It's the core of our existence. And it's my prayer that this in Christ reality will become so paramount in your identity that you will no longer boast in yourself, but only boast in the Lord. For the Apostle Paul, who was the human instrument that God used to write the book of 1 Corinthians, this in Christ reality was the dominant theme in all of his teachings and all of his writings. For Paul, union with Christ is summed up in one short phrase, in Christ. And he uses this phrase in a variety of different ways more than 216 times in his writings, in Christ. So we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, is possibly the best short summary of Paul's theology. It is by his doing that you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, redemption, sanctification, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That this identity with Christ and where God has placed you in Christ would become so real to you that the only thing you can do is boast in the Lord. I guess you could say that these two verses is really a summary of New Testament theology. I guess you could say it really is just a summary of what it means to be a Christian. Now, in a couple of weeks, we're going to take time to dive into what Paul means in this phrase, in Christ. But for now, it's sufficient to say that for Paul, this in Christ reality, well, it's the essence of what it means to be a Christian. The point is that the benefits of the gospel and the blessings of God are only found in Christ. There's no way a person can say that they have received the benefits of the gospel and the blessings of God outside of Christ. It's impossible. They might want to fake their way around it. They might want to fool themselves about it. But the fact is, it's only in Christ. You see, the benefits of the gospel and the blessings of God do not exist apart from Christ, because only Christ perfectly pleased the Father. The benefits of the gospel and the blessings of God are only ours in Christ. These benefits and blessings cannot be abstracted from him as if we ourselves could possess them independently from him. Only in Christ do we receive wisdom from God. Only in Christ do we have righteousness. Only in Christ are we sanctified. And only in Christ we will be redeemed. Christ in you, well, it's the only hope of glory. And Christ in you is your only hope to glorify God. Christ is the cloak of the gospel. This is one of the favorite phrases of John Calvin. Christ is the coat of the gospel. He is the garment of grace. And it's only when we are in Christ, only when we put on Christ, do we receive the benefits of the gospel and the blessings of God. In the same way that you could not receive the benefits or the blessings of an overcoat without being in it, without putting it on. You might have it in your closet, but it's not doing you any good. Only in Christ do we have these things. The fact is God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You are not blessed with all the every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places outside of Christ. The scripture is clear that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ, those of us who were far off were brought near. In Christ, we became a new creation. In Christ, we became the children of God. In Christ, we sit in heavenly places. And in Christ, we gain excellent standing and great assurance. Amen. So I join the apostle in asking the Father of glory that in the next 8 sermons that he would give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ. Brothers and sisters, there is a difference in the idea that the benefits of the gospel and the blessings of God are ours in Christ and not merely through Christ. In Christ, well, this implies union. In Christ, this implies relationship. Whereas through Christ implies a means. It implies a provision. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus Christ is the only mediator, the only means between God and man. And Jesus Christ is our only divine provision. But we must not look to Jesus as our spiritual sugar daddy. We must not look at Jesus as our spiritual cash card that has no value after the initial expenditures. Some people, even though they believe they receive the benefits of Christ, for some reason, cash out. They become in a situation where they are no longer in Christ Jesus and fueling their life through a relationship that's focused in on Him. You see, we must look at Jesus Christ as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, our beginning and our end. That Jesus Christ is the author and perfecter of faith. We must understand that living in Christ is the essence of our existence. That living in Christ is our righteousness. Living in Christ is how I learn how to walk set apart from the world. Living in Christ is how I'm fully redeemed and eventually glorified. That in Christ and Christ alone, God gives me the wisdom that I lack to glorify Him in all things. It's just like Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, well, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I believe that people outside of Christ lack a sense of purpose and fulfillment. They might have tried to wrap themselves around with other things, but in the inner core, that it's void, there's a vacuum. And I'm sad to say that I think that many who claim the name of Christ have slippery fallen into an identity crisis. They have started to identify themselves with other things, people and places and things, instead of constantly seeking to be in Christ. Now, what is striking is that the Holy Spirit leads the apostle to write this short summary, two verses, to the church at Corinth, a church that was struggling with identity, a church that truly had an identity crisis. We see that in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians that the apostle points out the fact that there were some in the church of Corinth who found their identity in the apostle Paul, while others sought to find their identity in the great New Testament theologian Apollos, while still others were seeking to find their identity in the apostle Peter. Now, instead of caving in on these false identities, instead of telling them to search their inner self and to do whatever seems right to them, Paul rebukes them. He rebukes them, telling them that this type of behavior is fleshly. And then he goes on to tell them that they are behaving like mere men instead of behaving like followers of Christ. Now, Paul is telling them that they're behaving like mere men because this is the common behavior among those who are outside of Christ. Now, we see the best visual of this type of mere men behavior is most often seen within the youth culture. When a young person who is seeking identity will adapt him or herself to a particular culture by wearing certain clothing and by following certain customs, this is where they find a particular identity. Now, if you just walk across the road here and walk the hallways of the high school in a couple of weeks, you'll find thousands of students seeking identity and finding their identity in a variety of different ways. Now, I know you quite well, and I don't expect, unless you are a student or you're a parent of a student, that you'll be walking the hallways of the high school next door. So I thought what I'd do is just give you a little bit of an identity test here this morning. I'm going to show you some images on the screen, and then you just tell me who these people are identifying themselves with. Are you ready, class? All right, let's start with the first one. What is he? Nerd, geek. Right? He's totally identified. He's really happy, isn't he? That's where he's finding all of his identity. That's where he finds all of his purpose. He's really into that IT stuff. Okay. Let's go on to the next one. Jocks, right? Yeah. Jocks, athletes, you know, they're always, you know, that's how they behave. You know, have all the jocks over here and all the geeks and nerds over there. Yeah. What about this next one? The student, the president of the senior class, right? I mean, she is ready to go, right? She's got on her Catholic school uniform and everything, man. You know, she's totally focused on academics, getting all those best test scores that she can and getting all those scholarships. She's really happy because she knows everybody's pleased with her. Let's try this one. Gamer. A gamer. This guy, man, outside of eating and sleeping, and outside of having to do what his parents is telling him to do, this is all that he's doing. He's just gaming. It's all he's just gaming. That's where he finds all of his at. He doesn't want to talk to you about the politics. He doesn't care about what the weather is outside. He is sequestered in his bedroom, and he is gaming. His whole life is gaming. Actually, his best friends are people he doesn't even actually know who they are because he's playing online. What about this guy? Who's this? Redneck, right? This guy's redneck, man. I mean, he's got the whole thing going on. I mean, he's patriotic, right? It's obvious he sweats or he would never wear a headband, or at least maybe he's going bald. But anyway, he's got on the shirt. And this guy is so much into his identity as a redneck, he actually formed a whole industry around his identity, right? He's made millions of dollars behind his identity. And then what about this one? No, that's not me. Yeah. This is the rapper, right? Yeah. Now, whereas there's nothing wrong, there's nothing inherently wrong with any of these categories of culture, for the Christian, we must have our identity exclusively in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you wear a certain outfit or walk a certain way or talk a certain this or that. No, it doesn't mean anything like that. Actually, it doesn't mean that Christians don't participate in sports or Christians don't strive academically or Christians don't play video games. But it means that Christians, well, they don't derive their identity from those things. For the Christian, it means that those things, even though I might enjoy them, I might enjoy that type of music, I might like that type of clothing, I might enjoy that certain activity, well, but those things don't define me, who I am. For a Christian to start identifying him or herself more as an advocate of a particular cause, or part of a particular group, are part of a particular lifestyle, instead of being in Christ, well, this is behaving like mere men and will only lead to problems. For the Christian to start identifying him or herself more as a Republican or as a Democrat or as a Baptist or as a Presbyterian, more than being in Christ, well, you're just acting like mere men and will only lead to problems. Now, personally, I am a Reformed Calvinistic Presbyterian. But these things are only the categories that I fall into. They don't define who I am. I'm in Christ, which is greater than all those things. I don't claim the lesser for my identity. I claim the greater for my identity. And the in Christ reality, well, it must maintain, get this, it must maintain and remain central in my life. Being the in Christ reality must continue to be the main focus of my life. Now, I've just shown you several slides and pictures on the screen, and we've identified certain cultural categories, but you can be defined, your identity can be defined in other ways. A person can say, you know what? He is an angry person. You tell me about that guy. He is just angry. He's just mad all the time. That's his identity. He has found an identity in being angry. Another, hey, tell me about that guy. Oh, you know, he is so busy. Busy, 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 busy. That's who that guy is. He is Mr. Busy. You know what Mr. Busy has done? He's formed identity around himself as being busy. And because of that, everybody can stay away from him because they all know that he is busy. Friday afternoon, I had the opportunity to play a round of golf, and I went and I hooked up with my brother-in-law beforehand, and I walked into his house, and he says, "Man, you look like a golfer." Well, because I had all the golfer gear, you know? You gotta look good to play good. Right? It's never successfully worked for me, but I'm still trying. It's the best part of my game is looking good, all right? Yeah, that day I looked like a golfer. That afternoon I looked like a golfer, but being a golfer, let me tell you, it doesn't identify who I am, thanks be to God. It's not my identity. I can wear a golf outfit, but that doesn't identify who I am. I'm always surprised when I meet people in the grocery store in Publix. You know, here I am in my shorts and my T-shirt and all that kind of thing. And they're like, they're walking in their cart and then they're like, oh, Pastor Brian. You know, it's like, yeah, this is me. Why? Because they think I sleep in this. You know? That's his identity. It's not my identity. As a matter of fact, this is the only time outside of weddings and funerals that I'm wearing this. My identity is in Christ. You see, your fingerprint is your most is unique to you. It's the physical mark of your identity. I'm enrolled in the Trusted Traveler program with TSA and United States Immigration Services. So when I travel from the U.S., from the foreign country back into the U.S., I avoid the long lines at immigration by going up to this special kiosk. I know everybody's saying bad things about me as I just walk past them. I get to this kiosk and I open my passport up and I put it into this slot. And then my information pops up, and then the kiosk takes a picture of me. And then the kiosk prompts me to place my four fingers on this green device, and it reads my fingerprints. And my fingerprints actually come up on the screen. You see, that authenticates that I am the person that my passport says that I am. You see, appearances can change, and passports, well, they can be forged, but my fingerprints prove who I am. Now, just imagine if the cross of Jesus Christ was the most dominant feature in your fingerprint, that being in Christ was the most dominant feature of your identity. I don't know how many of you have this feature on your phone, but My phone won't turn on unless it reads my fingerprint. How many have that feature on your phone? Yeah, I only did it. I didn't do that forever. My son said if I did that, then my bank account, I could get straight to my bank account by just putting my thumb on there and stuff. So I did it, and yeah, it's pretty cool. But you know, I was thinking to myself, you know, I mean, how many times a day do we use our cell phone? I mean, hundreds, right? I mean, just who knows, you know? What about every time, if you have that feature, what about every time that you place your thumbprint on that device to open your phone, you say, "I'm in Christ"? Whatever's going to happen on that email, that's not what defines you. Whatever news that you read on the next blog, that's not what defines you. Whatever balance you find in your bank account, that's not what defines you. So start out by pushing it with your thumb and saying, "I'm in Christ," because that's what defines you. Barbara was really frustrated because she couldn't get my phone anymore. Just imagine that if anybody read your fingerprints, that the most dominant feature in your life and the most dominant feature of who you are was that you were in Christ. Hey, you know that guy? What's he all about? Oh, he's in Christ. That's the first thing. Just imagine if the most dominant feature in your identity was that when a person, that you were a person, that you are a person who believed that in Christ are all things. That you're that guy who believes that in Christ we exist. That you are that person who believes that in Christ we live, we move, and we have our being. That in Christ we have the wisdom of God, we have righteousness, we have sanctification, and we have redemption. Just imagine. Well, this morning, I'm asking that the Holy Spirit would make your imagination a reality. There are some of you here today, and you're a victim of identity theft. The enemy has stolen your true identity and has robbed you from the benefits of the gospel and the blessings of God. You probably don't even remember when it happened, but now you find yourself void of purpose. There are some of you here today that are suffering from an identity crisis. You have adopted a particular philosophy, a particular perspective, a particular persuasion, an emotion, activities that are contrary to God's word and contrary to God's purposes in your life, and you are experiencing crisis. Some of you are here today and you identify yourself with more with a particular group or a particular cause than you do with Christ. And this is just going to lead to big problems. But I have good news for you. Christ is here today to recover what was stolen from you. Christ is here today to relieve you from your crisis and to give you an identity. Christ is here today to claim you as his child and give you an eternal identity. If God is leading you to make Christ the core of your identity, then I'd ask that you would pray with me today, that you would put aside all your worldly identities and claim Christ as your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctifier, and your redeemer. Some of you have drifted away from Christ being the core of your identity. You've just gotten too busy, too angry, too involved with too many other things that you have wrapped yourself, you put on another coat. And if that's the case with you, I'm asking that you would pray with me today and that you would put away these lesser identities and that you would place Christ at the center of your life. If God is leading you today, I'd ask you to pray with me. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are our creator. You have made us in your likeness and in your image. You've created us, Lord, to know you and to experience you throughout life. But Lord, we have adopted into ourselves worldly things. We've behaved like mere men, identifying ourselves more with a particular person or cause or philosophy or emotion instead of finding my identity in Christ. Lord, we know that within each of us there's this vacuum that only Christ can fill. And so, Lord, today I ask for Christ to become the center of my life. And Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sin, to come into my life, claim me as your child. And Lord, by the work of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would continually work in my heart, in my life, that I would continually see you as my righteousness, that you are my sanctifier. You're the one that teaches me how to walk in the world. That you, Lord, are my redeemer. You're the one that will Bless me forever and ever. So, Lord, why would I fool around with these lesser things? Lord, today I put on the cloak of Christ. Today, Lord, I put on the garment of grace. Today, Lord, I make Christ the center of my life. I pray these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and worship God.
Commands my destiny that